If you would, let's start off in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 this evening, where we read in verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." Certainly, anything that is not of the Father but is of the world would be something for us to avoid. Anything that's worldly and not of God, we want to avoid that. And here he gives us three categories of items, and it tells us that everything that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, those are the types of things to be avoided. And with that in mind, turn with me back now to the book of Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, which gives us an account of the time when Jesus had been in, after his baptism by John the Baptist, was in the wilderness, in the mountain there, in the wilderness, and it says that he was 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those 40 days, he did eat nothing, and when he was ended, he was hungered. And it gives us an account of the three instances, in particular, these three instances where Satan came and tempted Jesus. Now, I want to tell you that Satan is not stupid. He is not ignorant, and Satan full well knew who Jesus was. He full well knew that of the prophecies of the coming Messiah, and Satan had had many years to look to that time, and Satan was not ignorant of the situation at all. And lest we deceive ourselves, we need to remember that Satan has had many more years of practice of tempting us than we have of trying to rebuff that temptation. He has had centuries of being able to observe humans and observe mankind and to be able to really pick out just what our weaknesses are. Now, lest we deceive ourselves, let me assure you, and I don't mean to scare anybody tonight, but let me assure you that that these demonic hosts, they know what our weaknesses are. They know my weakness. They know just what will, as it were, push my buttons. So they're very well schooled in that. And we have to be, because of that, ever more constantly on the guard and ever more diligent in our in living our lives such that we will glorify God. Now, if Satan is brave enough to come to Jesus Christ and tempt him, then it's nothing for them to come to us in our lives and try to get us astray either. And the Scripture says we are not ignorant of his devices, but we also need to realize that he's pretty good at his devices as well. And although we're not ignorant of them, he knows how to implement them. So we need to be on our guard. But I read that verse in 1 John chapter 2, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And for some reason, my thoughts went back to the time, this time in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus was in the wilderness and he was tempted in these three situations with Satan. And so with that verse in mind, let's look at what Jesus underwent here as the devil tries to get Jesus off track. Verse 3, the devil says unto Jesus, "If thou be the Son of God." Now that's quite already a slap in the face, isn't it? I mean, that's already a challenge. If you're really the Son of God. And of course, Jesus knew he was the Son of God. We know he's the Son of God. And Satan knew that he was the Son of God, but this was just an attempt by Satan to try to get Jesus off track. If you're really the Son of God, then you can do something. In this case, he says, "If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread." Now, Jesus had been out there for 40 days, and as we've already read, during that time period, he hadn't eaten anything. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't go very long without eating. In fact, I'm not sure I could go 40 hours without eating. And I can assure you that I would be very hungry. Jesus came as a man, and he knew what it was like to be hungry. This was not something where it was just a philosophical statement that Jesus was hungry. Jesus was hungry. After 40 days of not eating, his flesh, and he came again as man, his flesh was hungry. And there is nothing wrong with eating. I'm thankful for that, aren't you? I'm thankful there's nothing wrong with eating. I enjoy eating. Got here a little bit early and enjoyed a little bit of dessert before my supper that I might have a little bit later on this evening. And I'm thankful. Now there is something wrong with overeating, and I've done plenty of that in my life. But I'm thankful that God has blessed us with the ability to eat and eating good foods, right? I'm thankful for that. My point is, there is no sin to eating. And so there would have been no sin for Jesus to eat at that point. There's no sin in that. But here is Satan as he goes to Jesus, who has been fasting for 40 days. And you can just imagine Satan picking up a stone and presenting it to Jesus and saying, "Look, Jesus, if you're hungry, there's nobody out here but us. Nobody's going to know about it. You, if you wanted to, you could turn this stone into bread. Why don't you just do this? If you're really the Son of God, I mean, after all, you can do that. Just turn this stone into bread." And again, no sin in eating. So what would be the sin? What's the problem, Satan might say? What's the problem? God wants you to eat. I mean, God made you where you get hungry, right? And God made the food. So what's the problem here? Go ahead and eat. But Jesus didn't see it that way, did he? Jesus didn't see it that way at all. Now, Jesus had the power. He had the authority to turn that stone into bread. In fact, Jesus had so much authority, as he said at one point, he could raise up sons of Abraham from the stones. So it's not a problem with him in terms of authority. But the problem is that Satan here is trying to get Jesus off track. You know, Jesus had been fasting, and you know the purpose of fasting is to help us to get away from focusing on the things of the world and to instead focus on the things of God. And as we undergo the fast and whatever we might do, we need to focus on the things of God. And Jesus wanted to remind Satan and remind us that it's not all about the things of this world. Now here I equate this temptation, to me this is the lust of the flesh. This is the lust of the flesh because his flesh was wanting something to eat. And Jesus said these words, "It is written." That's always a good way to begin in rebuffing Satan, isn't it? It is written. But before we can say it is written, before we can say whatever comes after that, we've got to know what's written. I mean, that just stands to reason, right? We've got to be able to remember and understand our Bibles, and so we've got to study our Bibles, right? We've got to really read the Word of God in order for us to be able to say, "It is written," as Jesus did. "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone." It's not anything wrong with bread. "But man shall not live by bread alone. Man shall not live only by the things of this world." There's a lot of things in this world that help us, the food, the drink, the clothing, whatever it is. "But by every word of God." By every word of God. And that was the position that Jesus took. That was the focus that Jesus took. He was hungry. He could have turned it to bread, but he chose not to because he wanted the focus to be not on the things of the world, but on the things of God. "Man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word of God," by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, notice here that he said every word, not most words, not 99.9% of the words, but he said by every word. And of course, we're thankful that Jesus Christ is the Word of God, made flesh and dwelling among us at that time. And we know that we have our life through Jesus Christ and by and because of Jesus Christ. We have these holy scriptures, these scriptures which were given to us by God and have been preserved by Him and by His providence. And we live by these scriptures as well. So I'm not talking our eternal life. I'm talking about we need to live today by these scriptures. We need to live every moment of our life by these scriptures. Jesus was tempted with something that Satan threw out there for his flesh. But Jesus rebuffed it, in essence saying, I'm not going to succumb to the lust of the flesh, but instead I'm going to focus on what God provides and what comes forth from God by every word that proceedeth of God. And that's what Jesus said. Well, the devil tries again. Excuse me. The devil tries again. And he takes Jesus up into an exceeding high mountain, it says. And he, as they were up here in this high mountain, Satan shows Jesus all of the kingdoms of the earth. And he says that he showed it to him in a moment of time. And Matthew, in his account of it, adds this, that he showed him the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Now, there's a lot of glitter and twinkle and eye appeal to the things of this world, right? I mean, we just have to admit that. If there wasn't eye appeal to the things of this world, we'd be a lot more apt to reject it. But it's not the case. There's a lot of, if you will, earthly or worldly glory, in quotation marks, to the things of this world. And Jesus takes him up here and he shows him all of these kingdoms of the world, and he shows them all of the glory of the kingdoms of the world, and it does so in a moment of time. Now listen to what Satan says. Satan says to Jesus, all this power will I give thee. Now, what a thing to say to the one who has all power, right? What a thing to say to the one who is sovereign over all the universe. Satan says, all of this and all the power of this, and that, let's not be fooled, Satan does have power and authority here in this world. But let's hang on to that thought as we read on. All this power will I give thee and the glory of them. I mean, after all, it's written, we should glorify God. And I would give you all of this glory, Satan says to Jesus. I would give you all this and all the glory of them, he says. Now, this next part, pay attention to. For that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. What Satan said here was a mostly truth, and that's this. Satan does have some power, some authority. And what he said was true. It is delivered unto him. God has allowed Satan, a certain amount of power and authority. He is the prince of the power of the air, right? And that is true that God has allowed him that. And we could talk about and discuss why it is that God did that, but that's for another time. But it is true that Satan has a certain amount of authority that God has given it to him. But what Satan is saying here is this. You gave this to me, and I have the authority to give it back to you. But the half-truth is this. That God could take it back anytime he wanted to, because God has ultimate authority. Amen? God has the ultimate authority, and what God, and Job himself realized this, the Lord hath given, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And if God wanted to take that back away from Satan, he certainly can. And he will one of these days. He will take that back away from him. But Satan was trying to tempt Jesus. And he was showing him something which to me equates to the lust of the eyes. We've talked about the lust of the flesh. Here is the lust of the eyes. Look at all of this. Look at how beautiful and how glittery and how sparkly and how wonderful it is. And all this could be yours, Jesus, if only you would just bow down and worship me. I mean, that's just a small thing after all. Again, nobody around, nobody see, nobody to know. Your disciples aren't here. Let's just do it and get it done with real quickly, and then let's just go about life, right? And that's what Satan tells us, isn't it? That's what Satan tells us. Nobody's going to see. Nobody's going to know. Just real quick, let's just do this and get it over with, and then let's go about life. But we know that it's not done in secret, at least not in total secret, Because we know that God sees everything. God knows everything. There is nothing that is hid from God, right? And so we know that. And of course, Jesus knew that. But Satan says, if you'll just worship me, all of this can be yours. And Satan continues, even to this day, to make those grandiose promises, right? You can have all of this. You can have all you want if you'll just compromise a little bit in your principles. Just compromise a little bit in your worship of God. If you'll just compromise a little bit, nobody has to know. Then you can, and God, and Satan still does that to us. But we have to have the willingness to say what Jesus said. Jesus answering said unto him, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Get thee behind me, Satan. Now, let me tell you that the Scripture says that we can say the same thing, in essence, where we can say, get out of here, Satan. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, having said that, we also need to remember that once he flees, he's not going to stay away forever. He's going to come back again at us, and we have to keep up the resistance. And it doesn't say that the first time you say, get out of here, Satan, that he's going to leave immediately. It has to be something that we are consistent in. But this is what Jesus says, giving us that example. Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And that's the way it is with us. It doesn't matter what Satan may be promising us and how much it looks good to us. There is only one that we should worship. And that is God. God alone is worthy to be worshipped by us. It is written, Jesus said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. Now, notice what Jesus did not say. Jesus did not say, listen, Satan, it is written, if you're going to worship anybody, it probably ought to be God. That's not what Jesus said. What did Jesus say? It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. Thou shalt. Now, let me assure you, and I know that y'all share this with me. You know, we've been called hard shells, right? I mean, for years back, we've been called hard shells. And really, we're the hard shells. Right? We're the hard shells. Jesus shall be born, and he shall save his people from their sins. That's a hard shall. It's an absolute. There's no way around it. I mean, it's going to happen. And this is a hard shall as well, that we shall worship the Lord our God. I mean, there is no. We have to do that. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So there's a two-part thing right there, right? First is worshiping God. The other part is serving God. And so we have to say to Satan, just as Jesus did, yes, you're right. It looks real pretty. But the Bible says it is written that I am to worship only God, and I've got to worship God. And it also says that he's the only one that I'm going to serve, and I've got to serve him. I'm going to worship God, and I'm going to serve God, and he's the only one that I'm going to worship, and he's the only one that I'm going to serve. So you can offer this all you want to, but I'm not going to succumb to it, because I'm going to be focused on God. That's the lust of the eyes. Well, Satan is 0-2 now, right? He's 0-2, and so Satan's going to try again. So he brings Jesus to Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem is a very important city for the Israelites, right? I mean, here is Jerusalem where the temple was built. The temple that Solomon built is right here in Jerusalem. This is the place where the Ark of the Covenant was located. And this is the place where the Israelites would come and meet with God. Now, the Ark of the Covenant, we could go into all that. It at some point ceases to exist, and that's not in the purview of our message this evening. But just know that this is an important place for the religious worship of God. So Satan, they're no longer out in the wilderness. Satan and Jesus go to Jerusalem. And Satan doesn't just take Jesus to any old place in Jerusalem. He takes him to the temple. And he places him on a pinnacle of the temple. Jesus, here's your people, the Israelites. Here's the temple that they built. You are sitting on the top of the temple that is designed for worshiping God. Here you are on the pinnacle of this temple. Now, Satan says, once again, if thou be the Son of God. He's going back to his old tricks. If thou be the Son of God. If you're really, and Satan might come to us and he might say, if you're really a child of God, and if God really loves you, and if God has said He will help you, and if God says He will protect you, then let's just test God out. If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. Now watch what Satan does. For it is written. So Satan comes in with the it is written. He says, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. So here it is. Satan says, you're sitting on the top of the pinnacle of the temple, and the scriptures say that God's going to protect you. All you got to do is cast yourself off of the pinnacle of this temple, and the angels will come and bear you up, lest you harm yourself, lest you even stub your toe. The angels will come and bear you up. Now, Satan does that to us sometimes as well, right? This I equate to the pride of life. It goes to the very core of being a child of God. If you're really a child of God, if you're the child of the King, if you're the child of the God of all creation, the one who is sovereign, and He says, cast all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. He's got the very hairs of your head numbered. He knows what's going on with you, and He's concerned about you, and His desire is the best for you, and His desire is for you to have the best and to succeed and to be blessed. And I mean, if God is like, and if you are really a child of God, you could do this. So I tell you what, why don't we just see if you're a child of God? Cast yourself off the pinnacle of the temple. Well, you know, Satan can make it sound kind of reasonable, can he? I mean, the most ignorant of things, Satan can kind of make it sound reasonable. And this is what he's trying to do. But Jesus said this. It is said, which is the same as it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Let me tell you that I do not think that Jesus is telling Satan, it's written you shouldn't tempt me. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. Jesus has been in the wilderness. He has hungered. He has been shown all the... I mean, this, I believe, is Jesus, if we can subdivide, and I know that Jesus is all man and all God, but if we can kind of focus on Him as the Son of Man, this is Jesus in His Son of Man capacity. And I don't think Jesus is, because God doesn't hunger, right? The Son of God, I mean, God doesn't get hungry, but here is Jesus, the Son of Man, and He is in that capacity, and I believe what He is telling Satan is this. It is written that I, as man, should not tempt God by throwing myself off the temple just to see if He's going to live up to His word. And that's the same with us, isn't it? We don't have to, in fact, it is wrong, it is a sin for us to tempt God by throwing ourselves out there and saying, Lord, I'm going to throw it out myself out there and I'm going to expect You to clean up the mess. I'm going to expect You to protect us. I'm going to expect You to work it all out. I'm just going to throw myself out there. That's wrong. That's wrong. Jesus knew it, and we know it as well. So Satan here comes. He offers Jesus the lust of the flesh. He offers Jesus the lust of the eyes. He tempts Jesus with the pride of life. And Satan, thankfully, and we knew that he would, goes 0-for-3 against Jesus, right? And Jesus Christ was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet he did not sin. And so Satan goes his way for a time, it says, for a time. And so it is with us. Now, is there any temptation that has taken you that is unique to yourself and nobody else has ever faced it? The Bible says no. The Bible says there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. It is something that people face. Now, my temptation may be different than yours, but I'm not the only one with my temptations. There's been others. And you're not the only one with your temptations. There's been others with your temptations as well. But this we do know, that Jesus was tempted in every point like as we are. Now, these three incidents are not the only times that Satan came to Jesus and tried to get him off track. These are not the only three. But these are given to us here as a representative example. What we read in Scripture is that there is a pattern that we need to break, essentially, a pattern that leads to sin that we need to break. James says it this way in James chapter 1. He says in James 1:14, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now, I heard Elder Michael Goins, and I don't know that it was originated with him, and probably not, but I heard him explain it one time. This is the LSD, right? Lust, sin, and death. And so, those of you who were around in the 60s, you understand why I just said that. And so, here's the LSD, and here's what it amounts to. We have lust. And you know, because we are depraved human beings, but even though we may be regenerated, there's a part of us that is still desiring to sin, and we are still depraved in that sense. And we have this lust. But what we have to do is we have to break this chain somewhere. And where that chain has to be broken is when a lust is attaching. All right, let's read it again. When lust hath conceived, you understand about conception, and you understand what happens in terms of the attachment that happens in terms of conception, right? And so, what we have here is lust attaching to us. We basically have to be, in our spiritual lives, because of our spiritual lives, we have to be Teflon. Now, we have to be where it won't stick on us, where this lust cannot attach to us in any way. Now, I don't mean to gross anybody out, but when I think about something attaching, you know, I've got to think about leeches, you know, and leeches attaching to the body. And you know, when a leech attaches to the body, it starts drawing out that blood, doesn't it? And the Scripture says that the life is in the blood. And so it starts drawing out that blood from us, and that's a horrible thing to think of. But you know that old leech of lust is the same way, that when it attaches to us, it starts drawing the very life out of us. Now, I'm not saying that our spiritual eternal life is in jeopardy, not by any means. But let me tell you that it starts weakening us, and it starts draining us of the abundant life that Jesus wants us to have. That abundant spiritual life when that old leech of lust attaches to us. And so we've got to break the chain right there, because when lust conceives, when it attaches, it brings forth sin. Yes, it brings forth sin. And by that time, obviously, it's too late, right? By the time the sin is there, it's too late. We've got to break that chain between the lust and the sin. We've got to become spiritual Teflon. And the way that we do that is through our spiritual walk with God. We've got to do it with our spiritual walk with God, because sin will lead to death. That's an absolute. The wages of sin, it doesn't say might be death. It doesn't say it could possibly lead to death. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Now let me tell you, let me define what death is. And I can't remember, I might have covered this last night over at Trail Branch, but you know, everybody has an eternal existence. We believe in the resurrection of the just and the unjust. I did say that last night, didn't I? And we believe that. Everybody has an eternal existence. Some to eternal life, some to eternal damnation or eternal death. So, what is death? It is a separation from life. And since Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, then what we're talking about in death is a separation from God. What does sin do in our life? It doesn't make us, thankfully, because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, our eternal salvation is secure. But I'll tell you what sin does here in this world. It separates us from God. It separates us from Him right here in this time world. And we have to be cautious and careful. Well, is there any hope for that? Is there any hope for us to be able to break that cycle, to be able to break it where that lust does not conceive? Well, let me answer that question with another question. Are you required to sin? Are you required to sin? No, absolutely not. There is no requirement to sin. Now, I've heard in time past, and you may as well, you know, we kind of joke around about the can't help it Baptist, right? I can't help it. We try to blame it on Satan and such, and it's true he might bring it into our life, the temptation. But the buck, as the president said one time, the buck stops here. You know, it's my choice. I can choose to sin or I can choose to not sin. And going back to the verse I've already alluded to, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. And these next words cause us to rejoice. But God is faithful. But God is faithful. You know, anytime you see that word "but" in the Scripture, it means that there's a change of direction coming. You know, and I'll give you an example. In the book of Acts, it talks about, as I believe it is, Peter preaching there and proclaiming about Jesus Christ. And he says, they crucified Him, but God raised Him from the dead. You were dead in trespasses and in sins. You had no hope. But God's grace and God's mercy. And so it is here that even though we might be tempted, even though we might be struggling with the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, and even though all of these temptations may come upon us, but God is faithful. But God is faithful. Who will not suffer you or allow you to be tempted above that ye are able, and that's just telling us that God is not going to allow us to be tempted more than what we can say no to. God gives you the ability, the power, the authority to say no to Satan, just like Jesus did in the wilderness. He gives you that authority. God will not allow you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation. So here it comes along with it, right? You've got something happening simultaneously here. Yes, Satan brings the temptation, but at the same time, God will, with the temptation, make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. I can't help but think of a scene in a movie. Now this may be the only time that Charlie and the Chocolate Factory or Willy Wonka has ever been mentioned in the pulpit of Cool Springs Primitive Baptist Church. But here I go. I'm going to show you the example. And if you've seen that movie, you know that Willy Wonka is leading them and is going to lead them eventually to this place that where the river is chocolate and everything can be eaten and et cetera, et cetera. But before they get there, they walk down this hallway which has black and white checks all over it. And as they're walking down, the hallway is narrowing. And as the hallway narrows and they start scrunching up and they wonder what's going to happen, and they get to the end of it and it seems like there's nothing there but wall. And they, what are we going to do now? And then all of a sudden, Willy Wonka punches a few buttons that you'd never seen before, and all of a sudden it just opens up into this wondrous place. Let me tell you that sometimes we feel like we've gone down that hallway and we're trapped and we're cornered, but let me reassure you what the Bible says is this, that with every temptation, God makes a way to escape. And all we've got to do is turn to Him and say, "All right, Lord, show me the direction, show me the way to go," and He'll show us and open it up to us such that it's a wondrous place. That's what God can do. So yes, we have to battle the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Jesus did the same thing, and He continually said, "It is written, it is written." We've got to know our Bibles. We've got to understand the Word of God. And we've got to realize and remember that God makes a way of escape, so that at no time do we allow lust, that old leech of lust, to attach to us, draining us of the spiritual abundant life which God wants us to have in Jesus Christ. Oh, I pray that we will be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might to be able to thwart those temptations and to be able to say to Satan, "Get thee behind me. Let's resist the devil and he'll flee from us." May the Lord bless us.